And four of those girls were at my house at 9 o'clock last night, eating cookies and drinking cider and hot chocolate and pretty much just disturbing the peace. But it was a delightful evening. In fact, a car drove by while Brian and I were out there and the kids were up singing, and somebody yelled out, "Where did you find these children?" At church. It's a great place to find children. Well, let me talk about the shepherds today. Let's talk about relationships. Relationships are at the very center of our happiness and joy. When our relationships are strong and thriving, our joy fills up. Spending time with people that we love is a surefire way to increase joy for us and for them. George Burns, the comedian, knew this. He said happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Christmas is a time of joy, and our Advent candles and scripture reflect the source of that joy. It is the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of misconceptions surrounding the Christmas nativity. Most of our mental images about Christmas come from medieval art or Christmas cards. So let me give you a quiz today. Let's have a quiz on the biblical nativity. For instance, most nativity scenes have a donkey in them. Does the Bible say that there was a donkey in the nativity? No evidence of that. There's no evidence that Mary rode on a donkey to Bethlehem. Luke 2, 3, and verses 3 and 4 only says that Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem. Doesn't say how they got there. But you gotta have some way of getting her there, so donkey's probably appropriate. The innkeeper is not mentioned in the Bible. Luke 2, 7 simply says there was no room for them at the inn. Related to that, there's no record of the innkeeper saying there's no room in the inn. I don't know what's going to be said at our Christmas play this evening. Is that a line that's quoted in the play? Well, come and find out. There's no room in the inn. But most children's plays have the innkeeper saying that famous line. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus was born immediately after they arrived in Bethlehem. Luke 2:6 simply says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." We don't know the exact day of Jesus' birth. It's more likely he was born in the spring or the fall, though it's totally fine that we recognize his birth on December 25th. Now, ladies, listen up. Luke 2:7 doesn't mention an ox and a lamb keeping time as a little drummer boy drums on his drum. I think my late wife Hope and her six deliveries probably would not want a drummer at the hospital. Luke 2:7 says Jesus was laid in a manger, not a wooden crib. A manger was a stone feeding trough, so maybe there were animals present, but the Bible doesn't say there were any animals there. Even though one of our beloved carols declares, "No crying he makes," it's likely that baby Jesus was spanked on the bottom as he was born to get the lungs flowing, as happens to every other baby that is born. He did cry later. We know that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. In addition, Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The Bible doesn't say that the angels sang. Nope. It says they were praising God and saying. So were they chanting? Were they just talking? Sounds like they were singing. I don't know just how angels do that, but Luke 2:7 doesn't say the angels were even present at the birth, though it's likely they were there and watching. But I don't think my late wife would have wanted anybody watching except the nurse, maybe the doctor. But Matthew 2:11 never says there were three wise men. It only mentions three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sorry, the Bible doesn't say that they came on camels either, but we can surmise that they did. Speaking of the wise men, they did not arrive the night of Jesus' birth, but up to 2 years later. Now, this messes up our nativity scenes. My nativity scene that the kids enjoyed last night has some donkeys. It's got several camels. It's got several angels. And yes, most of the angels look like girls. That's not biblical either, because all angels are male. We know that. But as one of you said before the service, I had daughters and they're all angels. I get it. But the wise men, they came, Matthew 2:11 indicates they went into the house and they saw the child, which is the word for a toddler in the Greek. So, contrary to most manger scenes, the Bible doesn't state that there was a star over the place where Jesus was born. But boy, we make a picture like we've got up there and you need a star. But Matthew 2:2 and 2:9 and 10 indicates the star caused the wise men to go from the east to the west and then from Jerusalem north. Stars don't move like that. This had to be a divine new star, unique, perhaps an angel. But it guided them right to the house where Jesus was. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Let's talk about these shepherds this morning. Most of us don't give them a second thought, but today let's give them that second thought. The serene Christmas card images of sweet shepherds singing songs by the campfire is a bit exaggerated. We sentimentalize the shepherds. Many who were known to be ostracized, shiftless, maybe dishonest. Throughout Israel's history, shepherding was a noble profession. Who are the shepherds listed in Scripture in the Old Testament? Who's the first one? Not David. Who's the first one? Who? Not Cain, his brother Abel. So Abel's the first one, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then David's coming, but hold on to David. Moses, when he was 40 years old until he was 80, was a shepherd. And then God called him uniquely. And then David. God calls himself a shepherd in the Old Testament. And we're compared to sheep, which is slightly less than a compliment. In the first century, shepherding was demanding. Shepherds were from the lower class of people, coming in just ahead of lepers. The Talmud, which is a collection of interpretations of the Old Testament from the rabbis, it says, no help is to be given to heathen or shepherds. These simple shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. Because of the nature of their work, they were unable to attend religious services. They were isolated out in the hills. They were forgotten because their flocks needed to move about to find new grass and fresh water. They never stayed in one place very long. They were treated with contempt and mistrust. They were often suspected of stealing from others. Because they were illiterate, mostly, their testimony was never allowed in court. They were known to be brash and bold. Living out in the fields, away from society, made them unappealing to most people. Most had foul mouths, and many were accustomed to fighting. But don't miss this. God entrusted the greatest message ever told to a bunch of salty shepherds. That isn't so unusual, is it? God has always worked wonders for the little, the least, and the lost. If you were to read through Luke's entire gospel, you would see how Jesus came for the marginalized, for the poor, for the forgotten, and for the outcasts. One author said, "It is a wonderful thing that the story should tell that the first announcement of God came to some shepherds. Shepherds were despised by the orthodox good people of the day. They were quite unable to keep the details of the ceremonial law. They could not observe all of the meticulous hand washing and rules and regulations. Their flocks made constant demands on them, and so the orthodox looked down on them. It was to simple men of the fields that God's message first came. But these were, in all likelihood, very special shepherds. Think about it. In the temple, morning and evening, an unblemished lamb was offered as a sacrifice to God. To see that the supply of perfect offerings was always available, the temple authorities had their own private sheep flocks, and we know that these flocks were pastured near Bethlehem. It is likely that these shepherds were in charge of the flocks from which the temple offerings were chosen. It is a lovely thought that the disciples who looked after the temple lambs were the very first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Nowhere else in the birth narrative does God directly proclaim to anyone that Jesus was even born, only to shepherds. Listen to verse 8 to 12 as I read it. Allow yourself to be filled with awe and expectation and wonder about these men and what happens. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, just one. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then the multitude of angels joined the chorus. And the story goes on from there. But let me make 5 points about the shepherds today. First, they were attentive. They were attentive to their jobs. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Not only did they work the third shift, but they also pulled the first and second shifts as well. 24/7, they were on the job. They were near Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem, and there was a tower known as Migdal Eder, or the watchtower of the flock. This was where shepherds watched the flocks destined for sacrifice in the temple. It was a settled conviction among the Jews that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Scripture made it very plain, and equally, that he was to be revealed from that watchtower. Isn't it intriguing that the Lamb of God was born in the area set aside for sheep to be sacrificed? Jesus is the Good Shepherd, according to John 10:11. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd is also a sheep. Isn't he? John the Baptist declared in John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't miss this. God came to those who were attentive to the jobs that they were given to do. They weren't slothful, sleepy, slackers who were not willing to work. According to a Career Builders survey of 2,000 HR personnel and managers, the two top qualities that companies look for in employees are the ability to work hard and show up for the job. They were dependable. These shepherds had those qualities. Let me ask you, are you working hard? Can others depend on you? Are you keeping watch where you work, over your family, over your church family? Whatever God has called you to do in this life, even when retired, be attentive to it and do it with all your heart. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. No matter what kind of job we have, and even if we're retired, we're not insignificant to God. He will meet us right where we are, and let's work faithfully at what he's gifted us to do. They were attentive. Second, they were awed. The shepherds were suddenly awed by an angelic announcement, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. God meets us where we are, but then brings us to our knees. God's Shekinah glory lights up the sky, and they shake, struck dumb with fear. The word appeared can refer to a sudden assault. This narrative is designed to impress upon us the sudden and unexpected arrival of Adonai's angel on this silent night. For the first time in centuries, the glory of God has returned to Israel. He returned to Bethlehem. He didn't return to the temple in Jerusalem, but to the shepherds at Bethlehem. The cry expressed in Isaiah 64:1 is being answered. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Maybe the shepherds were terrified because they didn't know if the angel was an angel of judgment or not. Perhaps the angel had been sent as payback for their raunchy jokes or their bad language or their sticky fingers. Maybe they were worried that their sins were catching up with them and they were about to be held to account. Whatever the case, they were in awe. And it would take a lot for these tough, salty guys to be terrified. To be sore afraid is quoted by Linus in Charlie Brown's Christmas program, his Christmas special. To be sore afraid literally means to fear with great fear. Whenever we come face to face with God's holiness, how can we not fall apart because of our sinfulness? Peter had a similar response later in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when he said to Jesus, Jesus, leave me alone. Go away. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Do you marvel at the Messiah? Has it been a while since you've been awed by Emmanuel? Well, these men, third, accepted. After the attentive shepherds were filled with awe, they accepted the message of good news of great joy. Verse 10 says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Isn't it interesting how fear is the normal human reaction to angelic encounters. Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, he's in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, the veil. And Gabriel stands there, and it says, Zechariah was troubled when he saw Gabriel, and fear fell upon him. Mary herself, she was greatly troubled at the saying of Gabriel, Joseph, son of David, don't fear. The response of all three of these people was fear. The same with these shepherds. The word behold means look now. Christianity's first call is not to behave, although that preaches pretty well. That's not the first word. It's not behave, but behold. Christianity is not simply moralism. Once we behold and we believe, then we behave. The angel tells them to chill out because he's bringing good news of great joy. The Greek for great is mega, which means exceedingly large, loud, and mighty. It's a superlative of greatest degree. Wycliffe translates it this way, I evangelize to you a great joy. In Luke, joy is often linked to salvation. We must remember this message will be for all people. That includes our neighbors, our friends, our family, to the nations. Verse 11 contains the heart of the birth announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice the three words used to describe this baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. Savior. He came to save us from our sins. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name Jesus. No other name. Not your name. You can't save yourself. Not a church. Nobody but the Lord Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ, the second word, he is the anointed one, the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. And then Lord. This title is the Hebrew word Adonai, referring to master or owner. It speaks of his total possession and our, my, absolute submission to him. The shepherds are told what to look for in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, probably crying, I don't know, lying in a manger. God thought it necessary to give them a sign because of the extraordinary nature of the message that they had received. The sign has two parts, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. There are interesting theories behind the sign of these swaddling clothes or cloths. Edersheim writes that he's an expert in Jewish life. He writes that the primary task of these particular shepherds was to raise male lambs without blemish for temple sacrifices. When a firstborn male lamb was born, the shepherd would catch the kid, wrap it in swaddling clothes, place it in a manger until the mother came over and introduced herself to her baby. Interesting picture. In my first pastorate in southern Idaho, I had a shepherd in the congregation. He wasn't a shepherd. He hired shepherds. He was a rancher with 3,000 sheep. One day I asked him about it, and he said, you know, the silly thing about sheep is they can't even give birth without the shepherd being there. You got to be there. You got to get the kid. You got to take care of it. Well, Edersheim says they would wrap it in the cloth from strips of cloth from the old priestly garments used as wicks to light the menorah in the temple and then reused to wrap these sacrificial lambs at birth. One commentator writes, when the shepherds looked at Jesus wrapped in old priestly garments, they saw their Savior, the great high priest, who is both the Lamb of God and the light of the world. He's lying in a manger. While it was common to see babies wrapped in cloths, it would have been very unusual to find a newborn in a feeding trough. Suddenly, a whole regiment of rejoicing warrior angels fills the sky, praising God in a thunderous chorus in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The glory of God extends grace to those who are out of place, peace to those who have no peace. We know the shepherds welcomed the message favorably because in verse 15 we read, they respond, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Have you favorably welcomed the message and allowed the word of God to work in you? God's good news is a gift that must be received for it to be activated in our lives. It's one thing to say that we accept it. It's another to act on it. Knowing must lead to going. God moves us through a specific process so we can make spiritual progress. After being attentive, the shepherds were in awe, and then they accepted. And the next step in the process is they acted. The shepherds didn't just accept and enjoy the message, they acted on it. They went to see so they could witness what had taken place. Verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The idea behind haste is, come on, hurry up, let's go. This is the first Christmas rush. Whether it happened on a Black Friday or not is unknown, probably not, but I don't know. This is amazing because normally shepherds were slow and patient, moving cautiously so they wouldn't startle or upset the sheep. The Bible is clear. Acceptance must lead to action. Or as James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. They could have doubted or delayed, but instead they decided to mobilize and they moved. They went and saw. The first thing they did was to hurry to Bethlehem so they could see the baby with their own eyes. The word found means to find after a thorough search. A baby born in an animal's feeding trough would not have been a problem to men who were used to sheep and animals and barns. One author writes, the Lamb of God would first be held and handled and touched by those who knew how to appreciate and care for a little lamb. And yet, more than anyone else, these shepherds knew the ultimate fate of each lamb for which they cared. This is God's declaring to his people that Jesus, both the Good Shepherd and the Lamb of God, was coming to make true peace between God and us by his death upon the cross. Check out these ironies. First, unclean shepherds come to a manger to see the Holy One of God lying there. Second, the shepherds left their flocks behind to visit the sinless Lamb of God. Normally, they were careful to not leave their flocks. Maybe they left some of the younger kids back there. I don't know, but it sounds like they went to find this baby. Third, a millennium earlier, David had watched over his father's sheep in these very same fields. And now these shepherds see the Son of David born in the city of David. Fourth, the shepherds are captivated by the Creator, born a creature. All this makes me think of 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. They left and they shared. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. The phrase made known means to make known in such a way that people can understand it. Notice the message they shared had nothing to do with the amazing angels. Didn't talk about them. It had nothing to do with the significance of Mary. Didn't talk about her. There's no indication that they worshiped her or venerated her or Joseph either. Only the child. They came to see the Savior, and now they headed out to herald the good news about him. They were all about sharing the news concerning this child, it says. We're here today because they couldn't keep quiet. Verse 18 describes how the people responded. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. To wonder means to be amazed and astonished. It's used 12 times in the Gospel of Luke to show people's response to Jesus. Colossians says that when Jesus appears, we're gonna marvel at Jesus. Incredible. These men are marveling at what is happening. Are you astonishingly amazed when you consider what Christ has done for you? If you're not saved yet, if you're not born again, if you haven't placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, you need to come and see the Savior. If you are saved, it's time to go and share the Savior with others. It's not enough to say that you have faith or to feel good about something. There comes a time after seeing that we must be involved in sharing. God moves us through a specific process so we can make spiritual progress. The final step in the process God took the shepherds through is they adored. The shepherds went back to their same old jobs, but they weren't the same on the inside. They returned to where they started, and they worked faithfully and worshiped fervently. Their extraordinary experience did not make them withdraw from the work that God gave them to do. In verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and saw, as it had been told them. They didn't just wonder about what they saw. They worshiped Jesus. In one sense, they're taking the place of the angels as they now glorify and praise God. The angels started it. The shepherds continued it. This Christmas, allow yourself to adore Jesus Christ, the Lord. As you glorify him, praise him for all that you have seen and heard. One clear evidence of conversion is a commitment to adoration of the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at our worship. When a person is genuinely saved, he or she will seek to bring glory to God and gather with his people to praise him for who he is and for what he has done. Be attentive to what God has called each of us to do. Be awed by God and by his message to each one of us. Accept the gift of good news. Act on what you know to be true and adore, marvel at the Lord Jesus. Which brings us back to Linus. I should add a picture of him here. Charlie Brown's Christmas. Linus. to his friend's frustrating cry, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" he answers in a voice utterly different from the world's. The part of a Charlie Brown Christmas that everyone especially loves is the scene where Linus, on stage in a spotlight, recites from memory the King James Version of Luke 2, 8 through 14. Do you remember one particular aspect of this scene? When Linus quotes the angel as saying, "Fear not," and at that very moment, what does Linus do? He drops his security blanket. You watch the movie? Anybody watched him drop his security blanket? Right then, "Fear not," at that moment, he drops his security blanket, and that's something the average viewer completely misses while watching. That is certainly something, the dropping of the blanket, that symbolic moment of separation from our fears, no longer needing false security when we cling to the one true Savior, the Lord Jesus. I hope that this Christmas you'll be clinging to the Lord Jesus. Let's just agree privately at home as you pray, as you read scripture, you bow in his presence. You humble yourself before him. If you haven't personally placed your faith in him, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You cannot save yourself. Your name's not listed in scripture as one of those possibilities for salvation. There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that you have humbled yourself before him. If you haven't, today would be a great day to do that. Humble yourself. Confess your sins to him. Not all of them. Be general. Trust me, there's probably way more than you're thinking about. Trust the ones you know and the ones you don't know. Just humble yourself, confess your sin, and thank Jesus for dying upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And you'll have eternal life. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you with these shepherds who beheld incredible, angelic scenes that we've never seen, not until Jesus comes back, perhaps at the rapture, but Father, we look forward to that. But until then, may we be about your business. May we be at work sharing Christ with those that need him desperately. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and we'll close our service with "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Number 250 in your hymnal.
I think my computer was up there last night. Oh.